Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. In chapter 4, verse 1, masters, grant your to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we do thank you for your word. And as Jay was reading Psalm 18, I believe it's verse 31, David cries out, who is like you? Who is a rock like our God? And Father, this morning we come before you and we say that we know of none. There is no one that is like you, that can compare to you. You are the one who created heaven and earth and everything that exists within this realm of creation. You laid out time, space, and matter. You created it just by simply speaking it, and then you decided that you wanted to make a man and fashion him and form him in your image according to your likeness. And you breathed into him the breath of life, and his intent was to give you glory, to be reflective of your goodness and who you are. There is no one who can compare to you. And despite the history that we as mankind have from the fall, even up to this very day, always constantly trying to live according to our righteousness, trying to get things right, trying to make things right, trying to fix things. This world is so full of problems and trials, and it's just messed up. And yet when we turn to you, when we truly turn to you and get our focus on you and our perspective right, and we're looking at you and seeking you, we know that this world is not our home. Because what you have in mind, what you have in store, is so much greater than what anybody could ever compare or think of or dream of. You're the one who saved us. You're the one who redeemed us from the fall. You redeemed us from our sin. You've forgiven us of that. You've extended to us mercy and kindness and grace. You've given us the opportunity, Lord, to reach out and accept that free gift of grace that was given through the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed, that perfect, sinless blood that was on that cross. And you, Lord, reconciled us to yourself so that we could come here this morning to be here to study your word together, to hear from you. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be in your presence. Thank you for the love that you have shown. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your justice and your kindness and all the things that are so wonderful about who you are and everything that you are. Thank you for being truth. Thank you for giving us your word, which is truth. And thank you for giving us your spirit, which is truth as well. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that as you said, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. So, Lord, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus, asking that you would speak to us, your servants. Help us to lay aside all the concerns and the worries of this past week, all the things that we have to get accomplished and whatever. So that way we can just come and listen and hear you speak to us through your word. Father, I pray that the meditation, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. Thank you, because there is no one like you. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, amen. Amen. All right. As we continue on in our study in Colossians, Paul, last week we kind of covered verse 17, and verse 17 actually goes right into what we're talking about here. When he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, one thing that we have to be mindful of is that when we say, you know, I'm doing all things to the glory of God, I'm doing all things in the name of Jesus, we have to be very careful. Because when you take the name of Jesus and you say, I'm doing this, this, and this in the name of Jesus, he better be the one getting the glory. Because if he's not, you got problems. Big problems. You know, we get hung up just very quickly. We get kind of, you know, hung up when people take the Lord's name in vain, right? I mean, how many of you get hung up when people do that? I do. I mean, it's like, say what? You did not just say that. But how many times are we guilty as Christians saying, I am doing such and such. I'm going to pursue this ministry or this enterprise for the glory of God. And then yet it's not really for God's glory, but for ours. See, whatever we do, and Paul's reminding the Colossian church that, hey, whatever you do, because remember the false teachers who were teaching the seedlings of Gnosticism were saying that you need to do these things in order to have true or correct religion, because there's a higher knowledge that is out there that is only available to the spiritually elite. And Paul was saying, no, there's no higher knowledge out there. All you have to do is follow the word. Follow the word of God. Do what he has laid out. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Going back to my Facebook reality, when Thanksgiving came around, everybody was thankful. You know how many people are thankful? You know how many people were thankful last night? Hardly anybody. It was amazing. There's a lot of, I hate my life, and oh, I wish this person would stop doing this, or, you know, so-and-so is sick. LOL. But Thanksgiving, it was, everybody was thankful. As a church, you and I, we as a body of Christ need to be thankful continually, constantly. And if you decide to fall asleep, be thankful for the fact that my mic's not working correctly and there's a pop, so you'll wake up. All right. So, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now we go into application of basically family relations. Verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Okay. What Paul is saying here is that wives are to be subject to their husbands, okay? Please note this. All women are not biblically mandated to be in subjection to every man. That's not what Paul is teaching, okay? I've heard that teaching when I was growing up. You know, you don't let a woman tell you. You make sure a woman stays in her place because you're a man. That's, get real, come on. That's not what Paul is teaching. Paul is saying, hey, if you are a wife and you have a husband, you are to be in subjection to your husband, okay? This Greek word for subject is hupostasso. Okay? I'm not a Greek scholar. I know a little Greek and a little Hebrew. The Greek makes a really good euro down at his restaurant. And the Hebrew presses all the nice clothes that people wear. The Greek word for to be subject means to place or rank under, to subject oneself, to obey. Okay? It's not this idea of superiority, of the superiority of the husband. Okay? Men, we are not, you know, like, God forbid, because my wife's pregnant, but I wouldn't tell my wife, you need to do this, this, and this, and if it doesn't get done, somebody's going to be mad. I'd get beat up. And she said this week, awesomely, she'd be willing to beat me up anytime if I needed to be beat up, which is cool. I don't plan on provoking that in her, but, you know, just it's not who's superior and who is inferior. It's rank. Okay? It's the way that God has set things up. God created Adam, then he took from Adam's side a rib, or that's the easiest English translation. And then from that rib, he formed woman. God created a woman to be the completer of a man. That's why the Bible says, therefore a man shall... for this reason, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, because God created woman to complete the man. The woman was the missing piece. And because God created man first and then woman next, the husband first, then the wife, that's the order. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says to the Corinthians something very similar. Chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman. That word a woman is actually a wife, or the wife, and God is the head of Christ. Okay? When you look at the life of Christ, you have this, when you look at the life of Christ in the gospel, what you have is the Lord Jesus continually, constantly subjecting himself to the will of God the Father. Okay? As we've learned in Colossians, Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh. Yet, he himself subjected himself to the will of the Father. This is the order that God had set up. And this is the example that the Lord was setting. And when it comes down to marriage, wives are to be subject to their husband. Okay? Taught on this a couple of weeks ago at our Wednesday night Bible study. And, you know, there you can be a little bit more, you know, shoot from the hip, whatever. But something that's very, very common in our society, in our culture today, is the independent woman. Okay? Ladies, there's nothing wrong with having independence. The problem is where the place where it becomes a problem is when your independence takes precedent over your subjection to your husband. When you're putting the rules and the regulations of the world over what God has laid out. There are so many women today. And don't worry, I'm going to get to the guy bashing pretty soon here. But there are so many women today who complain about, I want to be married and I want to do this, this, and that, you know, yada, yada, yada. And yet, they're so focused on getting theirs. They never see the opportunity that is presented before them, because this world basically tells us, hey, you got to get yours before you move on. How many of you, when you were growing up, got this from your parents? Go to school, get an education, get a good job, get settled in your job, and then go find a spouse. Okay, there's three of us. Four. Okay, the rest of you were blessed. Just kidding. It's backwards. It's backwards from how God set it up. If there's somebody that you are with, ladies, and he is a godly man, how many single ladies do we have in here? Not very many. Okay, one back there. Y'all need to get married. You guys are right. Everybody sees it. Where was I? See, that's why I shouldn't do rabbit trails. I get lost. Okay, if you go and download the message, just skip over that part, or you can listen to it and try and figure out where I was going. I'm going to move on. Paul in Ephesians actually goes in a little more to, he comments a little bit more. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." And one of the reasons why this is laid out in Scripture, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, in the Lord, is you are a beautiful picture of the church's submission and subjection to Christ. I mean, think about that. When you are following God's law and you're living in subjection to your husband as God has set it up, it's this picture of us, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, being in subjection to him to whom we are betrothed. Unfortunately, there have been a lot of so-called churches in the West, especially, who have not been in subject to their bridegroom, but have kind of gone off and done their own thing and ended up in heresy. And you don't really have to look too far to find some fellowships, some churches who have gone off the deep end in teaching some really heretical things. It's because they were not in subjection to Christ, to his word, and to his spirit. So, as we move on, Colossians. Verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." Might spend a little bit more time on this one. Husbands, love your wives. Why would Paul have to put that there? Because, well, we as guys have struggle with loving. Amen? Ladies, you didn't have to affirm that. No, but seriously. Like, I heard this one guy, a pastor out in Maine. He basically, when he was talking about how men are geared and wired differently from women, he basically, when he got into his kind of analogy, he was saying that God put Adam out, took his rib, made Eve, woke Adam up. And when Adam woke up, he got up and he said, I feel. I don't feel anything. So the woman got all the emotions. Of course, there are some hypersensitive men today. I think that's in the food that we eat, though. Anyway, Husbands, love your wives. He wouldn't have had to put that there if it wasn't a struggle for men to love their wives unconditionally. The Greek word for love is apagao. It means to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly. Now, Paul wouldn't have had to write this to the Colossian church had the husbands in that fellowship, in that church, not had a problem loving their wives. But he did. And that's an indicator that, hey, there was something going on there that people were struggling with. And it goes even to this day. Husbands, are we fond of our wife? Are we willing to entertain our wives? Do we dearly love our wives? Are you all of these things to your wife? Or are you lacking in some place, some way? Do you love your wife unconditionally? How about this one? And because I don't really necessarily have ever been fond of this word, do you adore your wife? I mean, when she walks in the door from work or whatever, can you say, baby, you still light my fire today as you did when we first met, with all the stuff that we've gone through? Proverbs 18, verse 22. You guys don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you real quick. Proverbs 18, 22 says this. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, maybe somebody here might say, well, you don't know my wife. You know where Proverbs says it's better to live in the corner of a house than to live with a contentious woman, or the corner of the roof, or out in the wilderness? That's my wife. She's contentious. But the Bible doesn't contradict itself. If the Bible says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord, and then in the New Testament, Paul is telling the church, the men in the church, the husbands in the church, love your wives. You have a contentious woman that you live with? Love her. Love her unconditionally. You know, a man has moved on from this superficial infatuation with the woman that he's married to when he goes from saying, I love you because ... to I love you despite. That's when a man truly, truly loves a woman. I love you despite all those weird things you do. I love you despite the fact that you snore. I love you despite the fact that, you know, when we got together first time, you were wearing all the makeup dolled up and everything, and then now after the honeymoon's over, and I wake up next to you, and I'm just like, whoa. God, did you just put Leah in my bed? I thought I married Rachel. You know, I love you despite. I love you despite the times that you nag and you just get on my nerves and you're always saying, why don't you walk the dog? Why don't you take out the trash? Da 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 da, yada yada yada. Go on and so forth. So, guys, it's love unconditionally, even when she hates you. It's loving your wife. And thank God that my wife's not like this. But when she's pregnant and those hormones are crying, you know, happy one minute because you just told a joke and she's just, oh, that's amazing. And you're like, yes. Oh, I love my wife. And then 5 minutes later she's crying and you're like, what's going on? I think Bree did that once with Judah. And I actually asked, like, I was like, what's wrong? She was like, I don't know, I'm just... like, okay, all right. But the cool thing is that, you know, it wasn't a constant thing. But even if it was a constant thing, I would have to say, hey, babe, I love you despite. But then Paul goes on in Colossians. He says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. The word for embittered, the Greek word, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. It means to exasperate. It means to render angry. It means to be indignant, to be embittered, to visit with bitterness, to grieve, to deal bitterly with. Unfortunately, I know too many guys who exasperate and are indignant towards their wives, who grieve the woman that God has blessed them to be with. They're bitter towards that woman because of something, because they're insecure. I mean, how many guys my age are like dropping the girlfriend because, you know what, she's not fitting the profile that I see on MTV or see on the TV anymore. So I'm getting discontent, and then now I'm starting to see that she's not doing all these different things for me. So now I'm starting to get bitter. I'm starting to get indignant towards her. She is not everything that I thought she was going to be. And you know what? The one thing that Bree and I learned in marriage counseling was when you go into a marriage, when you go into a relationship, whatever it is, do not have any expectations of that person except for them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. When you go into a relationship with expectations beyond the fact that this person is a believer, is a disciple, is a follower of Jesus Christ, they are a saint, they are part of the ecclesia, the church. When you go into a relationship with expectations beyond that, you're setting yourself up for disappointment. And when you set yourself up for disappointment, and when you become disappointed, and when everything seems to fall through, and everything that you had ever dreamed of and believed and thought, this is what this person is, and all of that is trashed and dragged through the mud. Men, we are the first ones to become embittered. And when we become embittered, when we start becoming embittered towards our wives, when we start to grieve them, when we become distant as husbands, you run the risk of falling into the trap of adultery. Love your wives. Love them unconditionally. Ephesians chapter 5 again. Verse 25, Paul elaborates on it. Husbands, love your wives. And here's the reason. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own body, or as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And just as Christ also does the church. And because we are members of his body, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking in reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Love. When you love someone, you're willing to sacrifice for that person. When you truly love someone, you're willing to just give it all up to be with that person with their best in mind. When you truly love your wife, and I haven't been married very long. Some of you have been married longer, and some of you might come up to me and say, oh, you don't know nothing yet. But from what I can tell and from what I've observed, so if you truly love your wife, it doesn't matter what she could possibly do or say, you'll always be there for her because you're committed. and you're willing to sacrifice no matter what the cost. A husband is to love his wife, or a husband's love for his wife is an awesome picture, as Paul says in Ephesians, of how Christ loves the church. And it is also an awesome picture of God, and displays God's mercy and grace toward the very people who have offended him ever since the fall of man. If you are not embittered towards your wife, and you love your wife, it's easy to show grace and mercy. Especially when you don't think that that should be extended or deserved. Moving on. Verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Simple. Children, obey your parents. Obedience, something that is absent from our vocabulary today, right? I mean, how many kids are doing their own thing? In a lot of cases, especially with my generation, and I keep bringing this up because it's sad, but especially in my generation, the reason why kids are going around doing their own thing is because the parents are doing their own thing and they don't really care about their kids. But if there are families, I mean, like, I know that there's a couple of young people in the room, in the room today. But if your parents are following the Lord and or basically, flat out, the Bible says obey your parents because this is pleasing. This is well pleasing to the Lord. It's a command for our kids. Just, you know, you might not think that mom and dad are right in all their decisions and everything that they come up with. And, you know, like, I wanted to go out with my friends this weekend, but they said, no, you can't because you didn't do the dishes. So because you put up a fight, you got grounded and all that other good stuff. Well, just handle it. See, the thing that most people will tell you, if they're honest, is, you know, my parents didn't really know what they were doing when I was growing up. It was kind of a crash course for them. They did their best, you know, most people. I think there's an exception to the rule today. My parents raised me the best that they knew how. I mean, we went to church religiously. They taught me all the Bible stories. You know, matter of fact, I accepted Christ when I was a little kid. They did everything to pour into me and to train me up in the ways of God. And despite the times that I disagreed with them strongly, because of what the Bible said, I had to obey. Because that's what God laid out in His Word. Now, from my perspective, when God said, do this, and I didn't do that, in my mind, that meant I was going to hell. Not true. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, then God will treat you like His kid. And if you are a child and you're not being obedient to your parents, well, God will deal with you, along with your parents. So, better just to obey. The picture here, a child's obedience to his or her parents is a wonderful picture of what we, you and I, have as adopted sons and daughters of God and our relationship with the Heavenly Father. We as a church, we should be quick to obey the voice of God, right? I mean, if God says jump, how many of us are going to jump? I'm going to jump. God says, I want you to go here. I want you to go there. Okay, right on. You know, in here, He's already told us a whole bunch of stuff that we need to do. Are we being obedient to the Word? Because if we refuse to do what is already laid out in here, should never expect God to give us anything else until we get this right. He is our Father. We are His kids. Next one. Verse 21. Fathers. Back to the guys again. Do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Fathers are not to provoke their children. And again, going back to why did Paul have to write, Paul wouldn't have had to write this unless stuff like this was going on. The Greek word for exasperate means to stir up or to excite or to stimulate or to provoke. Okay? Meaning, fathers are not to irritate or fault find or discourage or dishearten their children with the intent of breaking their spirit, because this is fatal to a child. There are some of us who have been exasperated when we were growing up. There are some of us who have been disheartened. There are some of us who have been so thoroughly discouraged by our fathers that when we became adults, we were determined not to be like them, and yet we turned around and did the exact same thing that they did. And to our kids, we do exactly the same. We dishearten them. We discourage them. We provoke them. We irritate them. We find fault in every little thing that they do, and these kids will never be good enough in our sight. That is one thing that should not even be a characteristic of God's people. We should be people who instead we love and encourage our kids. We discipline them, and yet we motivate our children to do and be all that they can with the talents and abilities that God has given them, pointing them to Christ and understanding that they are not going to be perfect and that they're not always going to live up to our standards. Understanding that they will fail at times, yet being persistent, and we continue to train them up in and according to God's word. Children, as the psalmist says in Psalm 128, are a blessing from the Lord. If you have kids, if you have children, I mean, like, some of you guys have adult children. Actually, most of you guys have adult children. Wow, I feel really small right now. Let's just pretend you guys are all like 30 years younger. I'll use my son as an example. I know that he's not perfect, and recently he's been getting to the point where he's starting to fuss whenever he doesn't get his way. And I'm like, okay, you just turned one a month ago, and now you're going through your terrible twos. That's great. We'll hit teenage years at the age of 3. Looking forward to that. I love my boy. A friend told me that you don't know how much you can truly love someone until you have your own child. And you know, as much as he does things that bug me, like pulling off the outlet covers and, you know, like grabbing them and, you really think you can outsmart me with this? I don't know what's behind that, but, you know, you're covering it up for some reason. You know, despite that, and despite the fact that, you know, I have to use corporal punishment, and if CPS comes to my door, I'm going to be... Despite all that, that little boy brings me so much joy. And I thank God every day for him. I thank God every day for him. I mean, it's easy to love him. And I don't want to ever see him get discouraged when he has dreams and goals and things that he wants to achieve, as long as they're not violating the standards of his God and his master. And I pray that one day he will learn that he needs Jesus, and that he will devote his life entirely, completely to him. And I got to realize, you know, he's not going to grow up and be everything that I want him to be. But he's going to grow up and be everything that God has called him to be, regardless. And I have to be okay with that. My job is not to exasperate him or find fault or discourage him, but to train him up in the fear of the Lord, to point him in the direction of Jesus Christ, to talk with him about all the wonderful things that God is and has done and will do, and the hope of glory that we one day will have with him through faith in the person of Jesus Christ and what he's done. Children are a blessing. And as pretty much all of you guys know, you know, we got another one on the way, hopefully two. Bree said she had a dream last night that it was a boy. So I'm thinking, Molokai High has a football team now. I didn't play football. I wanted to, but my boys can. I'll just push my dreams on them. I'm just kidding. How we as fathers treat our children is a picture, should be a picture, if we do it according to God's word, of how God the Father deals with his kids. Now, we serve a great God and a good Father. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care if you had a bad dad in the past and, you know, whatever. God the Father, like we read in Psalm today, who can compare to you? Your earthly dad will never compare to your heavenly Father. He's awesome. He's perfect. He's good. Now, we move on to slaves, just to finish out the chapter, and we'll move on to masters very quickly. Verse 22, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. For whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Slaves in the Roman Empire made up approximately one-third of the population and possibly exceeded that estimation. And they, the slaves in Paul's day, they actually filled many occupations. They were doctors, they were musicians, they were artists, they were bakers, they were tree trimmers. They had reputable jobs. Things that a lot of us go to school for. You could just be a slave in the Roman Empire and, you know, do. Slaves were to perform, as Paul lays it out here, they were to perform their occupation in such a way, with such an attitude of doing all things to the Lord, that it wasn't just merely eye service, that, oh, my master's around, so I'm going to do this, this, and this, and maybe he'll be pleased. Oh, he's not around, I'm going to slack, I'm going to go sit on the bales of hay and sleep or whatever, I'm going to go chill over here, I'm going to talk story and waste his time. You guys heard that bumper sticker? Look busy, Jesus is coming. Yeah. Unfortunately, I think that's what's probably going to happen when Christ comes back. A lot of Christians are going to be like, "Ooh, he's coming. Look like, yeah, I've been serving you." It's not eye service. God, who sees all, is watching you, whether you're in front of people or behind closed doors. So whatever you do, do everything for him. Not with eye service. And of course, we can talk about, you know, just a couple of questions. How are you as an employee? Modern day application. Are you doing just enough to look like you're an excellent worker, or are you going above and beyond what is expected, especially when no one is looking? You know, I heard that the best way to find out the character of a person in the fellowship is to go to their place of employment and let them see you, and then go start talking to these people over here about you. How is that person as an employee? What's his character like? Are they lazy? Are they always talking about everyone? Are they bringing people down? I mean, so many ways to find out more about others, you know? Now, I hope that you're not going to be, like, freaking out thinking that if I show up to your office, you're going to be like, hey, Jeremy, can I talk to you outside, away from all these people? You know, I don't plan on showing up to seeing how you guys are. Do everything as unto the Lord. The subjection and obedience of an employee, this is a picture, to his or her employer is an excellent picture of a bondservant of Jesus Christ's relationship to his or her master in heaven. How you work here reflects your integrity. And I hope, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you and I have integrity. And then the last piece, verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Basically, it's kind of self-explanatory. When you understand as a master, as an employer, that you have somebody who presides over you in rank or superiority, you better be mindful of the fact that the one who will bring you into question for all the things that you've done is the one who is being just and fair with you. As an employer, and in your dealings as an employer, and your transactions to those who acquire your service, are you reflecting Christ? Are you doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and doing it for his glory and being thankful? Or are we out of the home? Are you just and fair? Do you do all with the understanding that Christ is your boss and one day you'll answer to him for everything that you've done? See, the justice and fairness of an employer towards his or her employees, again, is a picture of our master's relationship to his bondservants. God has done justly and fairly with us, even though we don't deserve it. Malachi chapter 7, verse 18 says this. Sorry, not Malachi, Micah. Chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us, and he will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Another place in scriptures says, as far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our transgressions from us. The family unit is to reflect the glory of God. So what you do there, in the privacy of your home or even out in public with your family, be mindful and ask, am I doing this for the glory of God, or is it all about me? And then also with your place of employment, how do you as an employee reflect the character of God in that place? And how do you as an employer treat your employees and reflect the character of the Lord Jesus? Do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Lord, we can't do anything without you. It's meaningless and pointless to try to live our lives in a way that we think that we can achieve everything that we've ever wanted here on earth. It's a delusion to think that we're ever going to be perfect right here in this flesh, struggling with our sin nature and all that other garbage that we've struggled with for years. And to thank God that you would allow, especially for myself, to bring my wonderful, lovely, and beautiful wife, your daughter, into my life. And allow us, by your grace, to live together and to function together as husband and wife. Lord, it's hard enough just living day to day for your glory. And yet, through your Spirit, you enable us to love and live for you and with each other. And Lord, I know that I'd be foolish to think that I was the only one who wasn't perfect. God, you've put brothers and sisters around me. You've given us each other, one another, to build each other up. So Lord, as we've learned that the wife is to be subject to the husband, help us as a church body to be subject to you, Lord Jesus. As a husband is to love the wife, not be embittered against her, Lord, we know how much you love us, and we know that you're not embittered towards us. You want good things for your people. And so help us to be obedient. Help us, Lord, as children are to obey their parents, help us as a church to obey you. As we as fathers are not to exasperate or provoke our children, we know, Lord, thank you. Thank you for being a merciful and gracious God, that you do not exasperate us or provoke us to anger. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the opportunity to serve you and that you are a good master, that you are a good father, You are a good God. Help us to be mindful of that this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys please stand?